sorry, a warm welcome to all of you today for our worship service. Sorry, we're a bit late. I think there was a few things we just needed to get organized and the recorder wasn't working. But we're here, we're ready, we're good to go to come and praise God together. So welcome to you all. We're delighted to be returning to Genesis this morning. So we'll be back in Genesis chapter 4. And then this evening in Glen Elg, we'll be continuing our series on Esther, looking at Esther chapter 3. So it'll be great to see folks out tonight as well. A few notices for us before we begin, just to let you know that next weekend, the youth weekend in Alton Creek is happening, so there'll be a few of us away for that. So please do pray for all involved, for the children who are going, that they would hear the voice of the Lord, and that it will be a really great time away. So please pray for that. Just a last reminder that we are looking for suggestions to do an outreach fundraiser for similarly to what you did last year. We've had a couple of suggestions, but this is your last week to submit any suggestions you may have. So if you haven't done so already, let one of the elders know, and then we can make a decision on who we'd like to support. There is going to be the annual celebration of Cool at Dawnie Village Hall on Friday, the 7th of February at 7:30 p.m. I know many of you support Cool, so it would be great if we could have a good turnout there, and it will be a great night of worship and thanksgiving. And then, of course, we are delighted to say that on the 9th of February, little William will be getting baptized here in the church, so we're excited for that. The Reverend Angus McCrae from the Free North in Inverness is going to come through and take both services on that Sunday, so the morning and the evening, and he will baptize William for us. You may remember him, he was here at my induction, but he's a really gifted preacher, so it'll be great to see folk coming out for that. There will be a lunch afterwards, just a little buffet type lunch, so please do stay, and that's the 9th of February. One last thing, you may have seen on the table as you came in, these forms. So these are gift aid forms. If you don't know what gift aid is, it essentially means if you donate to a charity and you're a UK taxpayer, you fill in one of these forms and the UK government will give us 25% back on the pound that you donate to the church. So if you donated £10 to the church, we would get £2.50 back from the government alongside that. So you can see how it might add up over time. So if you haven't signed up for gift aid already, grab one of these forms, fill it in, and give it to Moira, and she'll do all the paperwork. If you have any questions about it, speak to her. She's the expert. I'm just doing what I'm told. So, so these are on the table. Please take one and fill it in if you haven't already. It just helps us out, and it costs you nothing. You know, you don't have to pay more tax or anything. It's just a way of getting some money back from the government rather than just giving them everything. So that's always a nice treat. Great stuff. So let's come and praise God together. We're mixing things up a little bit in that we're going to sing our hymn first as we kick off our worship service. But first, a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 12 to call us to the worship of our most holy God. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. So let's sing in praise to our Lord. We're going to sing the hymn, "The Lord is King, lift up your voice." From the backs of our bulletins, let's rejoice. The Lord is King, lift up your voice, O earth and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring, the Lord omnipotent is King. We'll stand and sing together.
The Lord is King, lift up your voice, O earth and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring, the Lord omnipotent is King.
great. So let's come now together, friends, in a time of prayer. So let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for this day that we can come gathered in your presence to worship you. We are thankful, Lord, for all your many great and wonderful blessings. And we pray, Almighty God, that you be with us all here today. As we come together before your word, may it be a great blessing and an encouragement and a challenge to us, Lord. As we hear of your mighty deeds, of your wondrous works, as we sing to your praise, as we proclaim your glorious name to all the earth, may you be with us. Help us then, O Lord, today, if we are tired, if we're weary, if we're struggling, to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be restored, to be filled with the Spirit, to know your peace, to know your comfort, and to know the joy of the gospel and the salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing with us, and we pray that we would all love each other more and more, that we would love our neighbors more and more, and that we would love you, our God, more and more each and every day. We are thankful, Lord, that there is a ceasefire now in the Middle East, and we pray, Almighty God, that this would continue, that there would be peaceful negotiations going forward, in a time of rebuilding and reconciliation on both sides. We're thankful that hostages and prisoners have been released and returned to their families. And we pray, O Lord, that peace would continue. And yet, Lord, we know that there are other nations in the world where there is no peace. There is no rest from war and conflict. And so, Lord, we pray for these places. We ask for your protection on your people there. We ask, Lord, that your church would be at work helping and ministering to those in need, and that you would bring an end to all conflict, to all strife, to all suffering in the world. And Lord, we pray that you would help us today as we are gathered in worship, to help remember our governments, our leaders, as they help lead us and make decisions and govern over us. We pray that you would help them, that they would be wise and godly, that they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord, and that you would help them carry the heavy burdens of leadership that they bear upon their shoulders. Bless our King and his family and our Prime Minister and our First Minister and all of the cabinets, we pray. And bless your church, Almighty God, around the world. This time of year, Open Doors releases its top 50 list of the worst places in the world to live if you are a follower of Christ. And every year, things seem to get progressively worse. And so we pray for the persecuted church. We pray, oh Lord, that they would be bold, that they would be strong, and that they would persevere in the faith despite the grave oppositions they face. And we do pray for their oppressors, for their persecutors, asking that they too would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those among us who are in mourning at this time. We ask for your comfort to be upon them, for your peace to be with them, and for your strength to uphold them in the days to come. And for those who are sick, who are unwell, Lord, we pray for your protection, for your healing, and for your sustaining hand upon them. May they know you even more so during these difficult days. Help us then, O Lord, we pray, and strengthen us in the gospel. May your Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great stuff. Well, we're going to sing again together to God's praise. We're going to sing the first psalm. Psalm 1 in the first version of the psalm, in the Sing Psalm, so page 1, right at the beginning of our blue books, Psalm 1. And as we're thinking today in Genesis 4 about the birth of nations, we will be reminded of which way we need to turn. And so we will sing this psalm together. Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit with those who mock. We'll stand and sing together.
Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit with those who mock. Instead, he finds God's holy law, his joy and great delight. He makes the precepts of the Lord his study day and night. He prospers ever like a tree that's planted by a stream, and in due season yields its fruit, its leaves are always green. Not so the wicked, they are like the chaff that's blown away. They will not stand when judgment comes, or with the righteous stay. It is the Lord who sees and knows the way the righteous go, but those who live an evil life, the Lord will overthrow.
That's great. Well, we'll turn now together, friends, to the Bible, to the Word of God. It's been some time since we were back in Genesis, from before the Christmas period, but it's glad to be back as we continue our study through this rich and wonderful book. And we're in Genesis 4, and we're going to be reading the second half of Genesis chapter 4 this afternoon, from verse 17 through to the end. So Genesis chapter 4 from verse 17 on page 6 of our church Bibles. And so, friends, remember, this is the word of the Lord, and we ask that he give us all ears to hear it today. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Nama. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Amen, and may God indeed richly bless to us this reading from his word. Okay, kids. So again, it's been a little while, but we are glad to be back to our A to Z of biblical characters. So if you want to come up and have a good look and see who is going to be today. It's been a little while, but can you remember the last letter that we looked at together? Can you remember? How good's your memories? If the grown-ups can't remember, then you've got no chance. Do you remember? It was letter F. So what comes after the letter F in the alphabet? Who's good at their alphabets? Yeah? Benji? What comes after F in the alphabet? G. And who can you guess is going to be our character for G? No, it's not God. That would be too easy. It's going to be Gideon. So, do you know who Gideon is? Do you know Gideon's story? No, well, Gideon was a farmer. So he was an ordinary farmer, and he was just minding his own business, you know, being a farmer, doing farmery things. And then God stepped in and chose Gideon to lead his people, because the people had not been very good. They'd been quite naughty, and they had enemies who were coming to attack them, who were called the Midianites. And the Midianites were invading Israel, and they were taking their land, and they were killing the people and not being very nice neighbors. And so God chose Gideon to be the leader of Israel during this difficult time. But Gideon was not a particularly strong man, which you may think is a bit silly. He's been asked to lead an army, and yet he was a bit shaky. He was always asking God for help, for reassurance, for signs. You know, God, have you really chosen me to do this? Give me a sign. Show me that you are indeed choosing me and that you are with me. And God did everything that he asked. And then Gideon decided he was going to gather an army to go and fight off the Midianites and bring peace to the land. And so he went all around and gathered thousands and thousands of men and got them ready for battle. And then God said, actually, no, you're not going to take these thousands and thousands of men to battle. How many do you think God told him to take? Do you know the story? 300. So out of all these thousands of soldiers, Gideon was left with only 300. But then there's a really cool part of the story which is shown here in the picture. These army of just 300 were gathered to fight the Midianites, and they had a plan. They were going to blow trumpets really loud, make a big noise in the middle of the night when it was dark, and they were surrounding the enemy camp. And they were going to hide torches in jars. And then when the time was right, they'd break open the jars. And all these torches, this light would be on display. And it would look from the camp that there were not only 300, but there was a massive, huge army gathered against them. And so they went through their plan. They did what they were told to do. And the Midianites were so confused that they started fighting each other and were defeated. And so God had done what he said he was going to do. So here's Gideon, and then with his trumpet and with his torch that he's pulled out of his broken jar. So that's where he put the torch. So Gideon is always a good reminder about trust, because Gideon's problem was he didn't always trust God. And God said he was going to do something, he needed reassurance, he needed help. And then when he did trust God, he was given the victory. So that's the story of Gideon. And remember that we might have plans, like Gideon had his plan to have thousands of soldiers, but God's plan was even better and will be better than our plans as well. So that's Gideon. So thank you for listening. We'll pray and then you can go off to your groups. God, thank you for the story of Gideon that tells us that we can trust in you and in your promises. Help us to be strong and to remember that you are with us and faithful to us, and that your plans are always better than ours. Bless the kids and bless their helpers in Sunday school and in creche. And may you bless them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Great stuff. So while they are making their way through, if you could turn to Psalm 54. We're going to sing Psalm 54 together from the Sing Psalms. Find it on page 70 of our Psalm books, Psalm 54. And we're going to be singing the whole Psalm through, all seven verses together of Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by your great name, with power deliver me. Hear, O my God, the words I speak, and listen to my plea. We'll stand and sing together.
Save me, O
in 1849, the French writer Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Carr coined the phrase, "The more things change, the more they stay the same." I was going to try and read it in French, but I kind of butchered it, so I thought I wouldn't put you through that experience today. Well, the more things change, the more they stay the same. I'm sure you've heard this phrase before. It's quite a common one. You hear it quite a lot in different contexts. The idea is that despite the apparent changes or advancements that we see in society, things like technology and all these kind of things, there are certain fundamental aspects or patterns of humanity that really always stay the same. Our society may have progressed greatly, and yet people are still people. We're still selfish. We're still greedy. We're still hateful. We still murder. We still steal. We still rape. We still wage wars for wrong reasons. We still numb ourselves with drugs, alcohol, and entertainment. The elements may change, but the people remain the same. Sin is still sin. And while the world seems to be changing rapidly, and indeed has changed so much in a relative short space of time, humanity is at its core still the same. Another key thing for us to remember, though, today is that while the world is changing rapidly, while cultures come and go and empires rise and fall and society develops and change, God is still the same. And that is something we can always trust in, always have hope in, always rest in, that God is still the same. The Bible tells us as well of Christ that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. The gospel does not change. And the same gospel message that was preached at the beginning in Genesis 3 is still being preached today. Or at least it should be. We have security in this truth, in an ever-changing world, that the gospel and God do not change. In theory, you could send me back 500 years in the past, and I would still be able to preach in front of people the same gospel that I preach today. And likewise, we should be able to go back in time and bring someone like John Knox here, and he could preach to you the same gospel that he was preaching 500 years ago. The language and the presentation of things may change, but the core of the gospel always stays the same. It doesn't change. It was a little while ago we looked at Genesis 4 before Christmas. But if you remember that familiar story when we witnessed the first murder in history, when we witnessed Cain killing his brother Abel out of pure rage and jealousy, we're then told now what happens next. And our passage today shows us Cain and shows us his family as it grows. But as his family grows, we quickly see that really the old phrase that the apple does not fall far from the tree really does work. The effects of sin and of Cain's crime are therefore felt for generations. And we can see that even now, really early on, that things are quickly unraveling. And we learn that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Three things that we're going to look at today as we consider the end of Genesis 4. We have the same stubbornness, we have the same sin, and we have the same solution. Same stubbornness, same sin, and same solution. Firstly then, the same stubbornness. The first verse in our passage today reads thusly, Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Right away, here, the second part of Genesis 4, we're told that Cain doesn't change. Cain had a choice after his crime, He could have repented. He could have asked God for forgiveness, but we know that is not what happened. He tried to cover it up. He tried to hide. He tried to lie. And so Cain was cursed with a life of restlessness and wandering and endless work. And yet his stubbornness continues and is apparent in his response. The Christian author Kent Hughes puts it really well. He kind of describes Cain like this. He said, "When Cain went out from our Lord's presence to live in the land of Nod, his head was bloody but unbowed. Though he bore the gracious mark of protection, he left Eden full of disdain and anger towards God. The taste of anger, bitter and sweet, mixed with blood, energized him. He would show God. He would show them all. His anger was electric and exhilaration. Molten energy shot through his veins. He was Captain Cain." So, presents to you this image of this man who, though has been cursed by God, wants to rule the world. There's an old poem, William Ernest Henley, I'm sure you've heard it. It says, "No matter how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And that was Cain. He wanted to be the master of his fate. He wanted to be the captain of his soul. And how many of us can say the same of our lives? That there have been times when we have sinned, maybe like Cain, we've done something horrendous, something we think is unforgivable. And rather than graciously accepting responsibility, rather than accepting the punishment due to us, rather than repenting before God and asking for forgiveness, we instead double down. We double down in our sin and in our pride. We keep going. We keep going. We act like Cain. We say, "I will show you." You know, if you read a lot of story books to kids or you watch a lot of films, you know, how many of the villains in these stories are people that have acted in this way, that have done some crime or other and been banished or cast out or thrown in jail or whatever? Think, somebody has wronged me, well, you know what, I'm going to show them, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take over, I'm going to, you know, take over the kingdom or whatever. And then people do the same thing with God. We say, "You know what, God, I can do it my way, not yours. I can show you who's really my own captain. I can rule my own kingdom. I don't need you. I'm fine on my own." And that's what Cain does. Instead of doing what God had essentially commanded him to do, he goes on to form his own civilization. He goes and takes his wife, who was presumably his sister or his niece, and he goes and begins his own family. And this is something people always bring up, you know, from Genesis 4. Well, who was Cain's wife? Who was his family? Where did she come from? And we have to remember that when we're reading a book like Genesis, the text's job is not to explain every single tiny detail of every single thing. Genesis's job is to tell the story of mankind's beginnings, which it does. And so it doesn't give us every detail and every answer to every question. But what we do know is that from later biblical law, this kind of relationship was forbidden. But at this point in history, we can presume it was allowed in order for the spreading of humanity only. And again, for a limited time. So Cain takes his wife and his son is born. And he names him Enoch. And Enoch's name is very similar to the Hebrew verb initiate. So it's almost like he's laying claim to a new beginning. With my son, I am initiating something new. I am making a new beginning. And indeed, he calls the city he builds the same name after his son, further strengthening this idea of a new beginning, of a new initiation, of something new. And thus the Cainite civilization begins. The text tells us Cain built a city. And again, we have to realize how the use of language is different in Hebrew than it is in our own. So Hebrew uses the word city to mean any settlement where people live. So from the smallest hamlet to something akin to our own communities, to the biggest city, you know, they were all called cities. They all had the same word. What was Cain gaining by building a city? It's possible he was trying to find security. It appears that Cain is stubborn, even so much that he doesn't believe God. You know, God gave him his mark and said, this mark will be your protection. Because people will see that and know that I am watching over you. And then if you are killed, I will bring vengeance upon them. But maybe for Cain, that wasn't enough. Civilization, settlements bring security. When a bunch of people live together, they protect each other, they help each other. They work together. He was supposed to be a restless wanderer. That was his punishment. And again, he defies God in his stubbornness. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to build somewhere to live. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to ignore you. Again, God, I don't need you. I don't need your mark. I don't need your protection. Look, I've built a city. I can protect myself. These people will help protect me. I'm not going to wander restlessly across the world. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to put down roots. I'm going to have a family. I'm going to build a civilization all without God. You know what this kind of behavior reminds me of? Something I did when I was a child. Maybe some of you have done. Maybe your children have done. You know, there was a time I was just really upset with my parents. I think I was about five. I can't remember what it was I was upset about, but I do remember I was so upset. You know what? I'm done with you, Mum and Dad. So I marched upstairs. I packed all my favorite toys up into my backpack, and I ran away from home. I didn't get very far. Just went outside the back garden, hid in the doghouse for a couple of hours, because it didn't take me long to get hungry and cold and just go back inside and pretend like nothing had happened. But that same futility of 5-year-old me trying to go it alone is the same as Cain's futility in trying to go and build his civilization alone. Because none of us can go it alone. None of us can do what we want completely devoid of God. Even though Cain, in his rebellion, didn't realize that God was with him. He needed God. God permitted him to do what he was doing. At any moment, God could have stepped in and said, no, Cain, you're not doing that. No, you're not doing this. No, you're not going to build a city. You're not going to have a family. You're going to do what I said you're going to do. But he didn't. God permitted Cain to do what he was doing. He permitted him to have his family. He permitted him to build his city. He permitted this new civilization to seemingly prosper. This is what we call in theological terms common grace. That in his mercy, God permits even those who reject him or hate him or despise him to live in relative comfort and well-being. Everyone benefits from the rain that falls, that fills our cups and that grows our crops. Civilizations ignorant of God only thrive because he lets them. And it doesn't take a great student of history to see that more often than not, these great godless civilizations do not last very long. Empires rise and fall. Just think of some of the few that we see evidence of in the scriptures. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Assyrians. And then others like the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire that we see in the New Testament, the French Empire under Napoleon, the British Empire, all of these gone. But God's empire is eternal, and its ruler gracious and merciful beyond all measure. Some words of wisdom from Daniel chapter 2. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. So even in his stubbornness, Cain is dependent on God for his new civilization to grow. And we see that, don't we? We see growth. We see Cain's family grow. His line grows. His civilization grows. We see progress. We see new developments. But quickly, very quickly, we see this line fall on its head. As we see again that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Same stubbornness, and then the same sin. Read of the line of Cain in verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Here we have a family. And we're told some information here of this family. We're given five generations of Cain's lineage. And we see development here. As the generations progress, we see new things coming, but we also see decline. We see the beginnings of farming, of the nomadic lifestyle, which the patriarchs would later follow. We see the beginnings of music. We see the beginnings of industry and tools. We see all these things, and we know that these things can be used for good. We know these things can be used for the glory of God. But likewise, we also know that these things can be used for evil and selfish means. The interesting thing about the son of Zillah, Tubal-Cain, his name literally means flowing forth of Cain. This man who learnt to forge iron and bronze likely had too much of his distant ancestor in him, and that is suggested by his name. And his name suggests that these things that he made, which could be used for good, were also turned to evil. It doesn't take much to turn a tool into a weapon. The passage speaks of all these developments, and yet its focus is Lamech. Lamech, the great, 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 great grandson of Cain. And he sings a song to his wives. And because of the implications of Tubal-Cain's name and the production of weapons that came from him. The song that he sings has traditionally been called the Song of the Sword. It's quite telling, isn't it? We're only four chapters into the Bible, and already people are proclaiming and bragging of violence. Society has seemingly progressed. Music has come. Beautiful music. And yet the same sin lingers in the hearts of men. As we see Cain and his lineage walking further away from God, their depravity thusly increases. Firstly, because Lamech is shown to take two wives. And bigamy is a clear abuse of God's gift of marriage. In the beginning, it is clear marriage was always meant to be one man and one woman. And that's it. It was always intended to be this way. But here we see it didn't take very long before, again, human civilization takes what is good and distorts it for their own selfish needs and wants. And while it is true that God does allow some men to have more than one wife in the scriptures, we see this a few times, it is never endorsed, it is never encouraged, and every instance of it is plagued with problems. It wasn't meant to be this way. It was permitted for a time because of the hardness of men's hearts. But it was a distortion. It was an abuse of what marriage is meant to be. We aren't told much about Lamech, but everything we are told about him is not good. Matthew Henry writes on him, saying, "He was the father of shepherds and father of musicians, but not a father of the faithful." Here is one to teach about brass and iron, but none to teach the good knowledge of the Lord. Here are devices on how to be rich, how to be mighty, how to be merry, but nothing of God, of his fear and service. And this is the great flaw of Lamech, the great flaw of Cain's line, is that they seem to know nothing of God. Cain, at least, knew something of God's character. He knew that he needed to bring sacrifices. His parents had probably taught him much. But Lamech does not seem to care. Indeed, he's almost gloating in the face of God. His song is evidence, again, that something beautiful like music or poetry is quickly turned to evil means. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Lamech has already debased marriage, and then he takes the tools of his son and makes weapons of them and uses them to debase life. Lamech sings to his wives the song of the sword. Why does he sing to them? I'm not 100% sure, to be honest, but perhaps we're beginning to see the outworking of Genesis 3:16 and the curse of Eve. Remember those words to the woman? He said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This is maybe a fear tactic by Lamech. "See, my wives, be good to me, because I have killed." These women are effectively being abused by their husbands, firstly in the staining of their marriage by there being two of them, and then in his flaunting of his violent nature before them, scaring them into submission. He flaunts his killing. "I have killed a man for wounding me, for striking me, for injuring me." Over the top retribution for minor offenses. He kills whatever the excuse, and then he has the gall to mock God. When Cain killed only one, God said he would avenge him seven times. Well, I will be avenged 77 times. The depth of his depravity is clearly evident in his arrogant assurance and his self-reliance again that he's going to be fine. No one can touch me. Cain, remember, feared what might become of him. My punishment is too much for me to bear. What's going to happen to me? When someone sees me, they're going to kill me because of what I have done. Cain was afraid. That's why God gave him his mark and his reassurance, which he then dismissed anyway. But Lamech was so confident, you know, no one can touch me. I'll just kill them too. Is society really progressive? Or are things getting worse? Sin is at work in human hearts, corrupting and defiling all that could be good. Did you know Jesus references this passage? His words, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times." Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." You've got two options. One that's filled with violence and hate, and the other is filled with abundant mercy and abundant grace. Jesus, again, gives us the ideal way we should behave when people injure us or wound us. Not by killing them, but forgiving them. The same stubbornness, the same sin, and then finally the same solution. The end of Genesis 4 tells us this. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. We're now given an alternative, really. We're shown another way that we can go. We're given the line of Cain, and we're seeing the results of his sin and his rebellion, of his disobedience, of his unbelief. And now we see the beginning of the line of Seth, and the result of the opposite, the result of obedience, the results of faith. More will come later, but for now, we have the beginning. Adam and Eve are granted a new son to replace the one they lost, to replace Abel, who was killed by his brother, but also in a way to replace Cain. Because by Cain's act in killing his brother, he robbed his parents, not just of one brother, but two sons, one dead, the other accursed and banished. And they're granted a new son, and they named him Seth. Probably meaning granted, or a derivative of the word foundation. Here we are granted a new son, a new foundation, again, a new beginning, something that will be built upon, and indeed would be. Seth was the fulfillment of the promise of God for the seed of the woman that will come. Because it is through the line of Seth that comes our Lord Jesus Christ. The line of Seth tells us that there is hope, that faith does persist even in a world of unbelief and evil. And as his line progresses, in contrast to the line of Cain, the line of Seth begins to call on the name of the Lord. Cain and his line wanted to be the captains of their own life, the masters of their own souls. Seth and his line wanted God to be their captain. Cain and his descendants are the pioneers of civilization. But Seth and his descendants are the pioneers of worship. And this is the solution to all the problems that Cain's line faced: calling on the name of the Lord. Lamech and his line, they're all about vengeance. They're all about being our own masters, getting rid of whoever gets in our way, ultimately leading to death and destruction. The line of Seth gives us Jesus, and Jesus is all about grace. Lamech promises an avalanche of vengeance. Jesus promises an avalanche of grace. 77 times you will forgive. Seth's family is righteous, but not because of birth or anything like that, but because they called on the name of the Lord. His family comes before God, making their petitions, praising him, glorifying, worshiping him. Here the church has its beginnings. With the first family, through Cain's line, society grew, depravity grew. Through Seth's line grew the church. And we have a choice. We have two paths that we could follow, two sides we could join, two places we could invest in. Do we go and join the depraved civilization of Cain? Do we invest our time and our resources and our energies there? Or do we go and join the church of God found in the line of Seth? Who will be your captain? The Almighty Lord of heaven or yourselves? That is the choice that Genesis 4 offers before us. We have to make a decision of which way we will go. I just want to finish with some verses from Hebrews 2 to remind us why we want to choose the church, why we want to choose Jesus as our captain. Hebrews 2 from verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make a pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters, and in the assembly I will sing your praises. When Lamech sings to his wives, it's a thinly veiled threat of violence, that anyone who slights him will feel his wrath. But when Jesus sings to his family, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. I will welcome you in. I will sing your praises. I know which song I'd rather listen to. I hope you do as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that even in the midst of the line of Cain, there is potential beauty in music and in farming and in the making of tools. And yet, Lord, so easily are these things corrupted and put to evil and shameful and wicked use. We pray that as we are gifted with many of these things ourselves, we would use them for good. Use them to the glory of God. Use them to the help of others and good and honorable means. And may we today choose to follow the line of Seth, through whom came our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we look to him to be our captain, not ourselves. And may we rejoice that in him and through his blood, we become his brothers and his sisters. And he will welcome us with open arms. And he will sing of our praises before the assembly. And that he, O Lord, would bring us home to him. So let us rest in Christ today and in the forgiveness found in him. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude our service by singing from the fifth psalm, from the Sing Psalms version, page 4. And we're going to be singing verses 1 to 8. O Lord, give ear to what I say. Think on me as I sigh. O listen, O King and God, as I plead earnestly for help. Because to you I cry. We'll stand and sing together, page 4, Psalm 5.
Amen. my enemies. Make straight the path in front of me, and guide me in your way.
Now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.